Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We started Philippians, and then we had 2 or 3 weeks there where somebody else was up here. We had the Seminoles come by, and we had, what else? We had something else happening. I can't remember exactly what. Yeah, kids come back from the camp and fired up and speaking up here. I always love that. I mean, you need something something different to stir you up and to kind of get you going. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and the church was, the area was named, it was in Macedonia, it was named after Philip the Great, or Philip the King of Macedonia, which was the grand, or which was the father of Alexander the Great. And Paul, getting called, God saving him, and then sending him out as a missionary, he went out, and the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, you read the book of Acts, you'll find a lot of disciples didn't want to get near Paul. They were afraid of him. I mean, Paul was an aggressive guy. He was very aggressive. And what I mean by that, I mean the guy was unstoppable. And Paul is an example as for us Christians what we ought to be. We ought to be unstoppable when it comes to that. And you find, and the Bible says in the book of Acts, it says the more they persecuted them, the more they multiplied. And I mean, it's like rabbits, man. Christians ought to be, no matter what you're going through, still producing fruit in our lives and trying to see people saved. Paul was, I remember I heard Wesley Grant said one time, he said, the Apostle Paul was 4'5" or 4'9", somewhere in there. I don't know how tall he was. But I know this, he was a powerhouse. Yeah. And man, you're talking about some men in the Bible that were powerhouses. And they were just human beings just like you and I. I mean, they're no different than you and I, but all they were surrendered to God. I was reading over in the book of Numbers this week, and I'm going to read this to you. I'm reading over in the book of Numbers, and God was talking about Moses, and Moses' brother and sister went up against him, and they started saying, you know, did God only speak by Moses? Did he not speak by us as well? And Moses' brother and sister, they were talking about the Lord, or talking about Moses. And God rebuked them. Let me find this thing. I'm trying to, just came to my mind. And God rebuked them for going against Moses. And because they were saying, God didn't only speak by Moses, he spoke by us as well. Let me go to my other Bible here, and I'll find it. And I have one Bible I read, one Bible I preach from. And all that, I try to be consistent when it comes to that. And as Moses, chapter 12 of Numbers. Go to chapter 12 of Numbers. Hold your place there. And it says, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. They said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, they're talking in the tent by themselves. And, or maybe they're saying in front of Moses, Bible says God heard it. And God listens. You know, the Bible says every idle word of man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I'm telling you, this thing is so real, that God is so real that he records everything you do, say, the number of hair on your head. He's so real. Now, Paul got a hold of that because Paul ran head into him. And I tell you this, Bob Jones used to say, when a man comes to in his life, he comes to a place where he receives truth and he understands what truth is. He said, man, it changes him. And what happens with Paul and these other men in the Bible, they got to meet God and know God in a real way, and it changed them. And I'm saying this morning, if you get to meet God in a real way and you get to know him in a real way, it'll change you. It'll change you from the inside out. I mean, folks, you ain't got to worry about trying to dress this old body up. You'll just be changed. And the Bible says, now, the man Moses was very meek, verse 3, above all men that were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, unto Aaron, unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle congregation. And they three came out. And these are brothers and sisters, man. Moses' brother and sister. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. Is there be a prophet among you? I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so. He says, who is faithful in all my house? Man, how would you like to have the Lord say, this guy, this woman, this man is faithful in everything in my house when it comes to me. He's faithful. I mean, this guy doesn't back up. He doesn't turn around. I mean, the Lord knows whether you turn around. The Lord knows if you're conspiring. He knows whether you're trying to scoot under being responsible for serving him. He knows that. He knows everything. You can hide, but man, I'll tell you what, he knows where you're at. And the Bible says, is there anybody like Moses that's faithful? And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, for my servant, verse 7, my servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house, with whom I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitudes of the Lord shall be he behold. There, wherefore, he said, then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And look at this. And a cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous. His sister became leopard, man. I mean, they turn around, and Aaron, her brother, had to pronounce her unclean and put her out of the camp because of God's anger. Now, I believe this. I believe God still is slow to anger, but I mean, he's long-suffering, slow to anger, but I still believe he gets angry. Don't you?
Yeah.
And I tell you this, I don't want him to get angry at me.
Yeah.
I don't want him to get angry at this church. I don't want him to get angry, Father, at you. Father, no, don't get angry at them. My job as a pastor is to try to keep that from happening. And look what Moses walked with God so much. I'm going to get back to Paul in a minute. Moses walked with God so much. See, that's why I don't understand people going out living like hell and doing what they want. They say, well, you know, God doesn't see it. Man, I'll tell you what, he sees it.
Yeah.
I don't understand why. I mean, I got saved, man. God cleaned my life up. I mean, I started growing closer and closer and getting closer to him. I want to get close as I can. And I don't understand what Christians say. Oh, I'm just going to play this game. I'm going to go over here. God won't know. I'm going to do what I want and live the way I want and act the way I want. And then I'm going to run over here in church on Sunday morning. I'm going to run over here and I'm going to be a Christian in front of everybody. Everybody's going to think I'm good.
Yeah.
You think God don't see that?
He
does.
Yes, sir.
He sees that.
Right. Yes, sir.
Matter of fact, he knows your heart. People like to put on a show. This Christian life is not about a show. This is real as it gets.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Woo! Man, it's real. Look what that Bible says. Moses had such a walk with God. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us. See, preachers don't preach on sin anymore. They don't preach on sin. And I think they're doing a disservice to God's people and to the church. When you don't preach on sin, you're doing a disservice. They say, I don't want to hear about sin. Nobody talk about my sin. I understand. You don't tell me what to do. And people don't preach on sin no more. They think, well, just talk to me sweet. And they don't preach on sin, and they're doing a disservice to God's people. And judgment is falling. Judgment is falling on God's people because the preachers and other Christians that are supposed to be elders are not doing their job and being examples in front of the flock. But Moses had a walk. The Bible says he was a meek man. I mean, brother, he had a congregation of about 2 million people. We got a congregation maybe 300, maybe 350. If everybody came, maybe more than that if everybody came at the same time. It's like the stars and the planets lining up. It only happens once in a year. Christmas, Easter, or once in a lifetime most of the time, if they show up. But the Bible says, Aaron says, and it's on the Moses, at last, my Lord, I beseech you, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. Here, let her not be as one dead. Because when you got leprosy, brother, you were a dead man. When you got leprosy, And I'm going to tell you something else. When you play with sin, you're a dead man. When you play with sin. Because the Bible says when sin is finished, it bringeth forth what?
Yeah.
Woo! Think summertime, I can let my hair down. I can do what I want, live the way I want. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'm tired of that preacher always preaching on that sin. I'm tired of that preacher always telling us what to do. I'm tired of that. Well, go ahead. Have fun. You think you're having fun. Look on down. It says, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now. The Lord, Moses went up to the Lord, heal her now. Boy, you're talking about somebody walking with God. If I said that to God, you said that to God, heal her now. It says, and Moses cried on the Lord and said, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had put but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? See, when a leopard went by, I'll get to the message here in a minute. When a leopard went by, and if the leopard touched something, say the leopard came up and touched his doorknob. The next person came by, and they didn't know the leopard. They said, hey, don't touch that doorknob. He, what? And he touched it. They went over and spit in his face to let him know you're defiled. You got to get out because you touched it. Now, Paul was one of those guys. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Paul was one of them guys. And I believe the Lord's looking for men and women right now. In this day and age of the Laodicean church age, where everybody's kind of at ease in Zion, I think the Lord's looking for people that would be willing to sell out completely. Lay it all on the line. Lord, you got everything. I mean, you got my money. You got my home. You got everything. God, I lay it all out. It's all yours. I got to watch Dave Hebert. He'll come up here and steal my wallet. I think the Lord's looking for that. Don't you? Say amen.
Amen.
You could be that person. You could be that man. You could be that woman. What kind of church would our church be if everybody was just like you? What kind of church would everybody, if everybody attend just like you do? Some of y'all, we wouldn't even have a church.
Yep.
If everybody attended, we wouldn't even have a Sunday school for some of y'all.
Yep.
We wouldn't have no bus routes if it's some of y'all.
Yep.
We wouldn't have no gym if some of y'all. What kind of church would this church be if it was just like you? Suppose everybody invested just like you do. Everybody said, you said, well, I put money in the plate. What you're doing? You said, what am I doing? You're investing.
Yeah.
You're investing.
Yes, sir.
So what's the dividends? It's going to be known in heaven.
Yes, sir.
And you'll be reaping from here on this earth as well. What kind of church would this be? Now, Paul's writing to the Philippian church, and he's in prison as he's writing this thing. He's writing this to this church of Philippi, and he wrote the church of Ephesus at the same time. And they are called prison epistles. And he was in prison, and the guy was still joyful. He wasn't like, whoa, I didn't think it was going to happen to me because I'm serving God. And I mean, why is everything bad happening to me all the time? Why I got to go through this? I mean, you said, well, look at Paul's life. He was never married. He never owned a house. He never had a bank account. He never had any investments other than what he did. So you're sitting here this morning, you're reaping from the investments that he made.
Amen.
So while serving God doesn't really pay off that well, it doesn't. Tell Paul the apostle that. He wrote to the church of Philippi. There were hundreds of people that had gotten saved in church of Ephesus and the church of Colossia. All these and thousands and millions of people have been saved throughout the centuries of Paul's investment. Of his life. If you invest in something, you know, that people say, oh, I'm investing this and I'm investing that. If the stock market goes, you're done, man. If something, you know, the banks crash, banks go out, you're done. If you don't pay your taxes, you lose your house. If your dependence is on things of this earth, that's foolish. Look in Philippians chapter 1 and look at look at 8. And we stopped before, we went a little further, but back up verse 6. We'll go there. Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this. I mean, he wrote this to a bunch of people that started right and they stayed right. They started right. Now, let me ask you something. You got saved. From the time you got saved, you started out. Have you stayed right? And are you going to finish right? Are you going to finish this course that God's put you in? When you got saved, God put you in a course. And he put you in a course of running this race. This race that you're in right now, you're running against yourself. And are you going to be faithful to the end? Are you going to finish out your race until the day you die? And that's what you're supposed to be doing. This bunch started right. He said, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is one of the greatest verses on eternal life, on eternal security. I mean, it says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. We all went over this last time. He's still working on me. And he's still working on me. We all heard me sing that song. To make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Are you allowing him to work? And verse 7, it says, even as meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. And he's saying, there's a joy in me knowing you are in my heart, that you're trying to do right and you're going to live right. He says, for God is my record. Verse 8, how greatly I longed after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He said, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know, you heard my daughter say, well, it's hard for her to memorize scripture. I mean, man, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but great charity edifies. But it's good to have knowledge. The Bible says grow in knowledge and grace. You need to read your Bible to grow. If you don't read your Bible, you're not growing. You're not growing at all. Why? Because the Bible's got food in it. The Bible is your spiritual food. If you're not reading it, you're not getting knowledge. You're not getting closer to it. I'm not talking about, I read two verses today. That's good enough for me. I like to see you eat a little piece of bacon about that big. And look, if your mama or your wife or somebody puts a little piece of bacon about that big on your plate and a little piece of egg about that big and a little biscuit about that big, you say, what? Where's the rest of it at? You die of starvation. And a lot of Christians right now in this age are dying of starvation.
Yeah, that's right.
They're starving to death, and they're not feeding themselves. If every mother longs for the day when that baby is able to take a spoon or a fork and be able to feed himself. It's a blessing to watch, to see a baby eat and enjoy. I mean, they get it all over. And we was down at the mall all night. Jordan, he was licking his bow, and he had rice on his head all over him. Termite, he has rice all over him. It's a blessing to watch them eat, amen, even though they spread it everywhere and everybody benefits from it. And I'll tell you what, it's a blessing to see them, and it's a blessing for me as a pastor to see people learn how to read the Bible, how to eat on their own. They don't. If you depend on coming to church on Sunday morning to get your full meal for the week, you're going to starve to death, man. That's why you're having problems. That's why you're not growing. That's why your knowledge of the Bible is sad. I mean, you ought to be able to know your verses in your Bible. Anybody in this room, you've been saved a year, you should know two verses on eternal security. You should know two verses on the love of God. You should know verses that, I mean, come to your mind. I mean, we know, you know all the stars. You know all the movie stars. You know all the movies coming out. You know all the movies down at the movie theater. You know all the baseball players. You know all the football players. We know all about teams. We know the statistics. We know all that stuff. I just have a hard time memorizing the Bible. I have a hard time reading the Bible. I have a hard time doing all that stuff. You know why? Because you put no effort in it. It says this, that ye may approve, look at verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I mean, we went through all this last time. And it says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. And we know what the fruit of righteousness is, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would, brethren, that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, Paul's telling them this is what happened, unto me has fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So things that you go through in this life, people are watching you. The Bible says, no man liveth through himself, no man dieth through himself. People are watching you, how you handle situations, how you handle problems in your life. If you blow up, and start carrying on like a fool and start drinking, smoking dope and all that other stuff, then that's what they think your Christianity really is. Yeah. It's fake. It's phony. It's baloney. That's what people think. And Paul's saying, he's saying this. He said, happened unto me, it fallen out rather than furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in all other places. Everybody knew why Paul was thrown in jail. They knew why he was in prison. He appealed to Caesar. If you read the book of Acts, the Jews were trying to kill him. He was down in Jerusalem, and he went down, and he was warned not to go. He was warned, and he went anyway because he loved the Jews. He said, I wish myself a curse for the nation of Israel. He said, I wish I could die and go to hell for them. I'm telling you, man, that's a real love. That's a real love for a nation of people, which only Jesus Christ could do. Only Jesus Christ could die for a nation or for a whole world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, that's a real love. Paul said, I wish myself a curse. I wouldn't wish myself a curse from nobody. I wouldn't want to be cursed from my mother, my father, not even my children. I wouldn't want to be cursed. Or my grandchildren. I want to see them blessed, but I wouldn't wish myself a curse. The Bible says this. He says, so that, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. So what do you mean, what's the palace? What palace are you talking about? Take your Bible, look in Philippians chapter 4. Look in Philippians chapter 4, look at this. Paul's talking about, he's talking about his bonds, and he's in Rome, and he's writing in this, I believe he was in Rome. And he's writing, he's in jail, and he's writing to the Philippian church, and they start out right, and they ended up right. And look what he says. He says in verse 22, Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, he said, all the saints salute you, chiefly, now notice what he said, chiefly they that are of whose household?
Jesus.
So evidently he's in Rome. All Caesar's household. So how many think that were? They all knew who the Apostle Paul was. And they knew that he was there for not a good reason for preaching the gospel. The Bible doesn't tell us how Paul died. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I'm ready to go. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul was ready to die for Jesus Christ. So he gets down in Philippians chapter 2, or chapter 1. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. You say, well, you're talking about Moses. You're talking about Paul. There's no way we can live up to that. I said Moses was an ordinary man. Paul was an ordinary man. Paul was going out to kill Christians. They were ordinary men, just like men sitting in this room. I said this Wednesday night, a preacher said this. He said, you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. Character is you're going to do the right thing no matter what the time, what circumstances it is. You're just going to do what's right.
Amen.
And people can count on you doing what's right. The church could count on the Apostle Paul to do the right thing. He's writing to them to help them. He's writing to them to help them to grow and have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. God gave him the revelation. And God gave him a revelation. And man, when he got that revelation, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a revelation. And I said, when a man comes to a place that he understands that the God in heaven sees everything, knows everything. I mean, folks, everything around you, he knows. When you finally realize There's nothing done in secret, even your thoughts, that he's watching and listening. It'll change you.
Yes, sir.
It'll change you.
Yes, sir.
When you get this revelation in your mind and in your heart that one day I'm going to have to stand before him, and my life is going to be played back from the time I got saved, before I even got saved, when I was born, to the time I got saved, I have to give account from here on out. Most Christians don't realize they got to give account from the day they got saved to the judgment seat of Christ. And when you finally realize, I'm going to have to give account of me. I can't blame my brother. I can't blame my sister. I can't blame other Christians. I can't blame the church members. I can't blame the preacher. I can't blame the deacons. I can't blame the trustees. I can't blame some other Christian. Man, I'm sunk. When you finally get the revelation that one day you're going to have to stand by yourself, you're saved, on your way to heaven. Paul got a hold of that. Paul got a hold of it. And he said, hey, man, this is what you need to do. Here's what it is. Here's what you need. Because this thing's real. Like I said, this is no game. Look what he says. Let's look on down. And first Philippians chapter 1, he says, so that, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. I mean, think about this. He wrote to the church of Rome. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. 13, man. And when you finally, man, you write 13 books in the New Testament. He was on his road to Damascus. You read Acts chapter 9. He was on the road to Damascus, gets knocked on a horse, and the Lord says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you doing this to me? Let me ask you something. Why are you doing it against him?
Yeah.
Why are you fighting against him?
Yeah.
We're supposed to be on the same side.
Yeah.
Why do you fight against God? He said, I'm not fighting against him. Oh, yes, you are. He said, you're either with me or you're what? Against me. Choose up sides. Whose side are you on? You ain't going to hear Joel Osteen say that. He gonna give you. Send you money, honey. Verse 14. Like I said, preacher's not preaching on sin. They're not telling Christians you need to get right, stay right, walk right, spit white. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're saying, hey, man, the worst they can do to us, the worst they can do to us is put us in jail. The worst they can do to us is put us in bonds and kill us. You know, the Bible says that in you read the book of Acts, the more they persecute them, the more they were, man, seeing people saved. He said, the brethren are waxing bold because of my bonds. And now look what he verse 15 says. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill, but one preached Christ of contention, and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. People mocking the gospel of Jesus Christ. People mocking the Christianity. They're making fun of it. You get that. You get that on the job site. I'm a Christian. I remember walking, I don't know how many times I walked in on a job, and as soon as I walked in, they started singing songs, you know, we shall gather at, and what I did, I didn't get mad. I came in, I said, yeah, that sounds good, man. I'll have y'all singing church on Sunday. Hallelujah. Come on, man. What a blessing. I keep singing. They all go, oh, man, the joke backfired. Did backfired on them. It says, but others, verse 17, but other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am set for, you know what defense is? You know, we know in football, offense, defense. Defense is to get it down the field. Or defense is to get them from going down the field. Offense is get it going down the field. He says, I am set in defense of the gospel. He said, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I herein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And then he goes on, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, not salvation going to heaven. He's saying, the Lord might, he might deliver me, or he might take me home. You know what the Lord did to Paul? The Lord pulled a dirty trick on him. And I'm going to tell you something. If God pulled a dirty trick like that on you, you wouldn't be able to probably handle it. I couldn't handle it. So what dirty trick are you talking about? God pulled a dirty trick on Paul. You know what he did? He told him everything that he was going to have to suffer ahead of time. How would you like it if the Lord said, come to your room tonight, say, here, since you got saved, this is what you're going to have to go through, and this is what you're going to face. Paul was stoned. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You read about all the things that he went through for the cause of Christ. You say, what? Did it stop him? Nope. Somebody slammed a door in your face and cursed you out for Jesus Christ. You ready to quit?
Mom.
Mr. Faulkner, he got saved at a funeral I was preaching. Mr. Faulkner used to have that trailer park down there on Route 11. And Mr. Faulkner, I went into a store. I told y'all I used to go into a store here and buy milk and cookies and cupcakes and stuff for the kids on Sunday morning. I drive up here. And Mr. Faulkner pulled a gun out on me once or twice. I can't remember what it was. He pulled a gun and told me, get out of my store. Shut up. Get out of my store. Because he'd asked me a question. And he said, what does the Bible say about that? And I said, well, if you're not saved, it makes no difference what the Bible says, because you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. And he goes, shut up. Get out of my store. And he pulled a gun on me. And he wouldn't even let me get the milk and the donuts. I had to go somewhere else get milk and donuts. And so I went by his house one night. I didn't know he lived there. And I knocked on the door. I was up there on visitation. I knocked on the door. And he opened the door. There's no lie. He opened the door. He saw me. He just opened it about that far. He saw me and slammed the door. And I heard him cussing. He said, what did you do? Get mad? I started laughing. I was walking down the sidewalk. And I started laughing. I said, that old guy, he is something else. I said, God, save him. Save him, Lord. Save him. Don't let him die and go to hell. And halfway down the sidewalk, he opened the door. And he said, hey, preacher. I said, yeah. I turned around and looked at him. I said, yeah. He said, he was arguing with his wife. And he said, why don't you come in and tell this woman something? I said to him like this. I said, you're so smart. Why don't you tell her something? He said, you son of a, and slammed the door. Y'all seen him come into this church one Sunday morning. Stood in the back. Brother Bob standing there. He had cigarettes rolled up in his shirt. And it was right at 11 o'clock. We started singing. And I seen Bob and him conversing back there. And I said, have a seat. And he went, I need to talk to you. I said, about what? He said, can I come up there? See, I don't give up. You got to be like a pit bull, man. Don't let loose. That old man walked up here and looked at me. He said, you know who I am? I said, I know who you are. You pulled a gun on me twice. I remember somebody pulling a gun on me. Put it in my face. I remember that. He goes, you know where I live? I said, yeah, I've been to your door. You slammed the door in my face a couple times. He goes, will you come to my house today? Driscoll was sitting up here. And Driscoll was sitting there. And a bunch of guys that were here started moving in closer because they thought he had a gun. Bob was looking at him, seeing he had a gun behind his back. And I said, I thought if he did have a gun, if he was drunk, I said, this pulpit would probably stop a bullet. And I get down behind this thing. So he came up and says, then he turns around and looks at everybody and goes, he said, you promise? I said, yes, I'll be there. He goes, thank you. I said, you're welcome. He turns around and looks at everybody and says, that's a good man there. I went like this behind his back. I went, phew. And everybody started laughing. Then somebody yelled out and said, hey, preacher, how much did you pay him to do that? Because I always pull little pranks around here once in a while. And he went pay. So right in the back there, he pulls his wallet out and he tries to give Bob a $100 bill. And Bob's going, no, no, no. And I finally said, Bob, take it. And Bob yanked it out of his hand. He goes, well, he said, you ain't got to rip my arm off. He came to a funeral I was preaching, got saved. Came to church here, sat in the back. And he told me, said, oh, come up there and sit if there's a couch or a chair. I said, there's a chair. He come with a suit on, walked down here, squeaky memories. He getting ready to die. He calls me up and says, I want you to come by the house. He went by a lawyer's office and had everything made out to me in the church. that he owned. So when he died, I told him that was wrong. I told him I wouldn't take it. He said, I'm worth $600,000. I said, I don't care. He said, I thought you'd be happy. It's not about the money. I'm just glad the old man got in. Paul benefited from that old man. He benefited from you. Benefited from me. We benefited from Paul. Look at this. Look what it says. We haven't even got to the verse yet. I want to get to. He says, what then, notwithstanding, verse 18, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I herein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, as now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I was with Dr. Ruttman before he died. I went down to preach his blowout. I thought he died right across from me. We was at a restaurant Saturday morning, about 20 of us sitting in there, my wife sitting next to me, and he's sitting right across from me. And he looks at me, and he starts going into a daze, and then he falls over. We all thought he died right there. We all started crying. He didn't die. I went by the hospital Sunday night after the blowout. I went into his room. I told his son, sat right behind me, Dave Ruckman. I said, I'll be coming by the hospital. He said, I'll be there. He said, I'll let you in. I said, all right. So Linda and I went up to the hospital. Nobody was really allowed to go up there, but they allowed me in. I went in, and Mrs. Ruckman said, well, he's asleep. I said, well, that's all right. I was going to pray over him. And I got down beside him, and he woke up, and she said, Brother Ryman wants to pray with you. He said, yeah, man, come on. I got down on my knees beside him and started praying. And he said, pray God take me home. I said, no. He said, what? He said, pray God take me home. I said, no. He said, I'm no good to nobody. He said, I'm no good. I can't see. I can't read. I can't do nothing. Pray God take me home. I went, no. Everybody in the room was like in shock. I said, no. He said, what good am I? I said, you're teaching us how to die. He stared at me. He went. I said, die right. I said, this ain't the first time I prayed over you. He said, I know that. Die right. Hey, Christian, Paul died right. Great men in the past, great women in the past have died right. We're all going to die unless the Lord come back. We're all going to die. There's some people in this church, they died right. Say, what do you mean, dying? Yeah, they just lived it. They lived their life for Jesus Christ to the end. He says, verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit in Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. The old saying is, it's better to live for the Lord than to die for nothing. Brother Justin just texted me the other day. There's a thing out on what's that thing? A Ghoulie thing. What's that Ghoulie thing on? It's called Ghoulie something. Teenagers is going crazy over it, and it's a thing that how to commit suicide. How to get so close to suicide and kill yourself. That's cool. And I thought, man, ever since time started, the devil's always been trying to kill people off and trying to get rid of people, let them die and go to hell. And Christian people dying before their time. So who knows when the time is set? I don't know. God knows that. But I know I've preached many a funerals that people died before their time. And but I know some Christians that died young that was living their life for Jesus Christ. So I'll figure all that out when I get to heaven. Lord, explain it to me. But look what verse 21 says. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, John the Baptist said this. When they came out to John, they said, are you Elijah? Are you this? Are you that? He said, no, I must decrease. He must increase. As a child of God, in this day and time, we're living in this millennial time of young people. And man, they don't want to do no work. They don't want to sacrifice anything. They don't want to pay for anything. I mean, they want everything free. We're living in a day and age where, man, Christianity is going to die because no character in people's lives. And then you got the generation, my generation, which is, what you call them, my generation, you call them, not millennials, what is it? Baby boomers. I'm the baby boomer. It started way before us. And the generation gets weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. Unless in your generation, when it comes to your, as you, a young person, you get married, right now you need to make up your mind, I'm not going to be weak. I'm not going to be one of those that follow the generation's set form that's supposed to do this and do that and, you know, go out and try this and try that. I'm not going to be that one. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to put him first. Isn't that a novel idea? As a Christian, you're supposed to give yourself to him. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies, a living sacrifice. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. What is it for you to live? Some people, for them to live is football. We had a young man living in our house. I mean, he was crazy about sports. I mean, crazy. And we got young people crazy about sports. I mean, they know everything about sports. But when it comes to you asking me to say, well, I'm saved. Hey, can you give me a verse? I don't know about a verse. You know all the statistics. You know all the football teams. You know all the coaches. You know all the running backs. You know all the quarterbacks. You know all their statistics. You're saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Well, you sure don't like it. Sure don't get excited about it. I mean, there ought to be something inside you saying, man, I'm going to live forever one day. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to live for God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
When all that other stuff going to burn away. We got this generation, even the baby boomers, don't want to sacrifice. Don't want to give up. He said, for me to live is Christ. Aren't you glad he said that? If he didn't say that and he didn't back it up with his life, he said, well, I want to be happy. I'm going to tell you something. I'll point out to people that got money, got everything you can imagine, they're not happy. You find a person that loves God, that's trying to serve the Lord, and I mean sincerely, with all their heart, they got joy. Unspeakable. Full of glory. They might not have nothing in this world, but they got peace. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy. Inward, man. You know why people are not happy? I mean, they're trying to find happiness on Facebook. They try to find it on the social media. They try to find it in a movie. They got to have a movie every Friday night. I got to have a movie. I got to have a movie. Give me a movie. I got to have a movie. I got to get out of reality. You know why they don't want to be alone?
Yeah.
Have time to think. Have time maybe to look in the Word of God. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with them as Christians. I find real joy is when surrender comes in your life.
Yeah.
When you say, Lord, I want you to have your full way. I heard Brother Tony Shirley preach down there at the church talking about he must increase, I must decrease. And he used a guy standing behind him, is that right? One of the guys standing behind him, and Tony covered the guy. Standing in front of him, he said, I must decrease, and he must increase. Talking about God. And what happens is, it's a real simple illustration. He just started bending down, and then you could see the guy behind him. And the more he got down, the more you've seen the other guy behind you. And the more you get down, surrender, the more they see God in your life.
Yes, sir.
Elementary, my dear Watson. Elementary. Why is it we can't do it? Paul said, as for me to live, it's Christ. Some people got to have a job. I mean, the job is what they live for. Some people, they say, I live for my grandkids. I love my grandkids. I have such joy for my grandkids. But I'm not living just for my grandkids. I'm living for him. You know what he does? When I live for him, he allows me to enjoy my grandkids. He gives me health to be able to enjoy running around like a crazy man with them. See, when you put other things, I remember the guy that led me to the Lord named Jim Dale Smith. He said his brother wanted to be just like him. His younger brother was at home. His mama was going to church, and Jim called the house. He was the president of the St. Louis chapter, Hell's Angels. And Jim said he called home to talk to his mom, and he said, your little brother wants to talk to you. So your little brother got on. He said, Mom makes me go to church, Mom, and Mom, this and that. And he's complaining to his older brother that's in the Hell's Angels. And he said, I want to be like you, Jim. I want to be like you. Here's Mama standing back there saying, oh, my God, my youngest son wants to be like her older brother. I had an older brother, 7 years older. I wanted to be just like him. He was sending pictures home from Vietnam of people he was killing. He was doing this, and I mean mutilating people, drugging. And I remember I got a gang. I'm walking around with guns, going at, doing things, trying to emulate my brother. And Jim's, Miss Dale Smith, she said, well, your brother's God is his motorcycle. And he heard his mom said, he said, put Mom back on the phone. She got back on the phone. He goes, what do you mean telling him that? She said, because that's all you live for is your motorcycle. He said, I'll be in church Sunday morning. Count on it. His mama said, good. He said she was sitting up in the choir, and the choir was singing. He pulled up in the church parking lot. He said he missed the parking lot, ended up in the grass and slid into the grass, took the grass to the sod right up. They had just put new sod down. He slid in there and took the sod right up. He said, I woke up, I had a hangover. He said, I remembered I said I was going to be there. He said, man, I walked in late. The choir was singing. He said, man, my mother saw me come in. She started crying, sitting up in the choir. This is the guy that led me to the Lord, Jim Dale Smith. And he said, Mama came. He said, Mama stood there. He said, he wanted everybody to fear him. He had his chains, had his colors. He said he walked all the way down the aisle as he walked by. People were mumbling. And he said he walked by and he just kind of looked at people. He wanted everybody to fear him. He said it was a big church that had about 1,000 people. He said he walked all the way to the front. He said he sat on the front row. He said, I wanted to intimidate their preacher. He said, I sat there and just growled at him. He said, the preacher said, well, I'm going to change my message this morning. He said, the Lord laid on my heart. He said, this morning I'm preaching on hell. And he got right over. He said, that preacher wasn't shy. He said, he shocked me. He said, he was over there going, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. Amen. He thought, that guy don't talk to me like that. He said, finally, he said, Mama praying, the church praying. He said he fell on his knees and asked the Lord to save him. Amen. Ryan just sent me a picture of him. Ryan sent me a text. He said, remember this guy? Sent me a picture of Jim Dale Smith, the guy who led me to the Lord. We tried to get him come here. He died before I could get him here. The same thing he went through. He said, nobody talks to me like that. That's what I said about him. He started telling me I was going to go to hell. I balled up my fist. I thought, punch the sucker upside his head. Same thing. You know what the Lord will do? You know, the Bible says they had their, you know, everything had after their kind. What the Lord did, he saved me after his kind. There's people out there waiting on you. After your kind, that only you can reach. Paul said, as for me to live, is Christ. Sold out. Sold out. I found the most miserable people on the face of this planet is people playing games. They're serving Jesus Christ this week and not serving him next week. They're wanting to serve the Lord over here. You say, what happens? Well, I hope finally the trail gets a little shorter.
Yeah.
And a little shorter. And then a little shorter and finally says, I'm tired of it. This is it. I'm walking the straight and narrow. Paul said, as for me to live is Christ. It dies gain. I wish we had time to go to John chapter 15 real quick. Look at this. John 15, look what Jesus said. There's so much we could go to this morning. Christians, we don't take vacations of being a Christian. I'm a Christian all the time. Whether I'm on vacation, whether I'm at work, no matter where I'm at, I'm a Christian.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. Paul talked about it. I'm not ashamed. A lot of Christians are ashamed of being a Christian. You might be ashamed of your brothers and sisters in Christ at times. You might be ashamed of your church at times. You might be ashamed of your pastor at times. But you have no reason to be ashamed of him.
Yeah.
Look what Jesus said. He said, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Purging hurts. You say, well, I surrendered to God and I went through this trial. God's purging you. You know what you do to a tree? You cut off dead wood or dead branches. Why? So it can bring forth more fruit. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine. Every branch in me. Look what he says. Now ye are clean. Notice there are three things here. He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken on you. You get cleansed. Then he says, abide in me. You get abiding comfort. And I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You get abiding comfort. You get cleansed, you get abiding comfort. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now look what he says. You need to underline this in your Bible. For without me, You can do nothing. Nothing. Look at verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. I'm telling you something, folks. When Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly, the abundant life is walking close to him. The abundant life is knowing him in a real way. Building character in your life by reading your Bible every day, praying, living for God. You can borrow brains. You can get all the knowledge you want. But to have some character and have his fellowship and have his power in your life, that in the middle of a storm in your life, you still got joy. And people don't understand it. You don't even understand it. You got peace. You got comfort. And that last one, he says, cleansing, abiding, and the last one is obeying. You want peace? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. He was in bonds. He was in jail. He was still at joy. Christians got to take pills. They got to smoke something, drink something to be able to go to sleep at night. I don't understand that. When I got saved, God started cleaning my life up. I quit the drinking. That was hard. Because my father put beer in my milk bottle when I was a baby, and I was drinking like a fish. And I got rid of that. Amen. Got rid of the drugs. And boy, I started getting clean and having joy in my life. Where I always had hatred in my heart. And only God can do that for you.
Amen.
He wrote to a church that started right and finished right. I was telling the preacher this week, he talked about quitting. I told him, finish right. Finish right. Go out right. What would I tell you? I'd say, finish right. God ain't finished with you. It's evident you're here.
Amen.
The best thing you can do, surrender.
Amen.
You want peace? You want comfort? You want joy? Or do it your way. And they always say, you know what it was that you keep doing something the same way, same, and it doesn't work, and same results?
Insanity.
I see a lot of Christians just insane. Insane. Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the life of Moses and others in the Bible. Lord, these men are my example and our example. And I pray, God, that you'd help my brothers and sisters this morning. Help me, help this church, help my brothers and sisters be a good example for your glory and honor.